the King. The Lord was his true King and the Lord of Lords. And he begins by asking God two questions. He asks, should I attack the Philistines? And he asks, well, God, will you give me victory in this battle? And the Lord God answers yes to both questions. And so David attacks the Philistines and routs them so thoroughly that the Philistines in their haste drop their idols. And so the Philistines, I guess, were carrying their idols around, hopefully for good luck, I guess, or for some power, but they abandoned them and they were collected for destruction by David and his army. After routing the enemy, David uses a term for God, Baal Perazim. Now this word Baal, it's pronounced differently by in English. Sometimes people will say the prophets of Baal or Baal. I think the Hebrew pronunciation would be more correctly two syllables, Baal. And so that's what I'll mostly be using. And it means master of breakthroughs. And so the term here, master, is interesting because it's the word Baal, and it's the word that most of us know is the God of the Philistines. And so we kind of scratch our head and think, is David somehow confusing the Lord God, Yahweh, with that of an idol, of Baal? But he wasn't, of course, because Baal is simply the common word for master. And it could be used in a variety of contexts. It could be used of a servant or slave to their master, a human master. It could be used by the Philistines as the name of their god, or it could be the name of basically any god. And David is using this for the Lord his God, the Lord our God. And I think this is very similar to the word that Muslims use for God, which is Allah. Now, I have a confession to make. Back in my younger days, I really liked to watch a particular sport, which probably really isn't a sport. It's pro wrestling. And they always have the bad guys and the good guys, and there was a bad guy by the name of the Sheik, Sheik Adnan El-Kassi. I even remember his name. And when the Sheik would come in, and I was actually into it, we would go to matches. And we would, you know, cheer the bad... Actually, we would often cheer the bad guys just to make the people around us upset. But the Sheik was a bad guy, and when the Sheik entered the stadium, people would start a cheer, you know, boo, but they would be like, something like, down with Allah, down with Allah. And of course, because he's supposedly Muslim, actually the guy's probably from, you know, Chicago, Illinois, or something like that. But his persona is that of a Muslim. And so people are saying, down with Allah. And at the time, I kind of scratched my head, and I was like, you know, that's probably not the best kind of thing to be saying, because Allah is simply the Arabic word for God. It's a word that is used by Muslims, of course, but it's the word for God used by Christians. And so if you're reading an Arabic Bible, the word Allah will be used. When Arabic-speaking Christians pray, they pray to Allah. And so Allah has multiple meanings depending upon who's using it, and it can be used by a variety of sources. Just like people use the word God, our word for God, they may be part of a cult, but they say God just like we say God. And so the meanings might be different, but we still use the same word. In fact, the word Allah predates Islam. Christians were using Allah before Muhammad was even born, and in fact, non-Christian religions were using the word even before that as well. And so David is using this word for God, Baal, acknowledging that God is his master. David realized that it was not his strength, power, or might that defeated the enemy of God, but it was by the power of God. David knew who was in control, God, his master, and he was simply following the master's orders. And so David recognized who was in control. But secondly, David sought God's will and direction in his life. David inquired of the Lord. He wanted to know what God wanted him to do. He was facing a vast army, and he probably had confidence in his men because he had been with his men for these many years and had battled the Philistines and had battled Saul. But nonetheless, he didn't want to venture out in his own strength, so he seeks God's direction and guidance. So he inquires of the Lord before his first victory, and then he inquires of the Lord after the victory, before the second battle. Now, I'm sure that David probably felt confident before going into the second battle because he won the first battle, but still, he did not want to lean on his own understanding. And so God answered before the second battle with very specific instructions to engage in a sneak attack, to come from behind where the poplar trees stood, and God promised another breakthrough before David at the sound of the rustling of the trees, and God had promised to defeat the enemies of himself and his people. And so we see from this passage that we are called to seek God's will in our lives, and I would submit to you that seeking God's will is typically takes more time and discernment than one would think. I heartily agree with the late author, Michael Spencer. He's known online as the Internet Monk, and his website continues, and I'd like to read it. But Michael recently passed away from cancer, but he wrote a book. I can't remember the name of it. But he said in one of his articles, and I would heartily agree with his frustration, Michael writes, "I'm tired of hearing people say that God is talking to them like Moses in the burning bush or like he talked to Abraham." He goes on, he says, "I'm weary of people saying God speaks directly to them about mundane matters of reasonable choice so that their choices of toothpaste and wallpaper are actually God's choices." He goes on, "I'm tired of people acting as if the normal Christian life is hearing a voice in your head telling you to do things that other people cannot possibly hear." And then he actually goes on and he's like, "Well, and in which case, why don't more people, more Christians, do well in the stock market if God's speaking directly to them about their investments? It just doesn't necessarily happen." And so he's kind of pushing back against this notion of the phrase, and I think it's very common now, much more common than 20 or 30 years ago, where people say, "Well, God told me. God told me this, God told me that." And God seemingly tells people about very, like Michael says, mundane matters and matters of preference, and they do it in kind of a very common, flippant manner, actually. Now, in saying this, I'm not saying, and Michael wouldn't say, that God cannot speak to us in very direct and personal ways, because I think God can, and God can give us his peace about situations or withdraw peace to help guide us in certain directions. But I think God's directly speaking to us, of which people seem to talk about a lot, is actually an exception, not the rule. Most of us don't have direct access to God like David had, and actually, most likely, David sought the Lord through a prophet, the prophet Nathan, for example, to see what he wanted him to do. Equating our personal preference with God's will takes too lightly the condition of our heart, which in Jeremiah 17:9, Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And so part of the problem with equating our preferences with God's will in a manner that's not taken too seriously is that we do have a heart that theologians would say is tainted or marred by total depravity. And so we have to seek the Lord in a serious manner, and we can seek him and guard against any kind of flippancy by taking a couple of steps. Now, Rick Byers at the CRC retreat gave Rick sprang to attention. He gave a workshop on knowing God's will, and you know, we might want to have him give that to us in a broader sense at some time. So I'm going to give you that heads up, Rick. But I wasn't at the workshop, but typically speaking, when we're seeking God's will and direction, it takes time, and there's a number of steps and things to consider in order to assure that this is God's will. And as I was seeking the Lord's will in my life for ministry, it took probably 3 years. before I really knew that God wanted me to take the next step to go to seminary and pursue ministry. And so it wasn't something that I woke up one day and, well, God told me this. It was, even if when I had that leading, I had to do certain things like seek godly wisdom. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." And so I listened, and I spent many hours with my pastor at the time trying to determine what God wanted me to do. We're also called to study God's Word, Psalm 119:105. "Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path." And so the study and intake of God's Word can give us direction. And finally, to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord in Proverbs 3, "With all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." And so we're not to lean on our own understanding or to assume that our own understanding is necessarily God's understanding, but we're called to trust in God for His will and direction in our lives. And so David, King David, sought God's will and direction, and he received an immediate answer. For us, we're called to seek God's will and direction in our lives, and God may speak to you in a very personal, immediate way. I'm not discounting that, but also it may take time, and it may take some perseverance and trust on your part. And so we're to seek God's will for our lives. Thirdly, we see that David gives full glory to God in the victory that he provided. And so David follows God's plan and attacks the enemy, and he flanks them from the rear. And when the sound of marching appeared in the trees, this was a sign to David to go out and attack the enemy. And I think it was also a sign to the Philistines that God was on the side of David. And so when they heard the sound of marching in the trees, the Philistines would have had the impression probably that the army of David was much bigger than it actually was, and it probably would have struck fear in their heart. But nonetheless, since God went out in front of David and fought the battle on his behalf, there was no way the Philistines ever had a chance. The result is that David drives the Philistines back to Gezer, and completely out of the hill country, out from the doorsteps of Jerusalem, out of Judah, back to the coastal plain, back to Philistia itself. And what's David's response? His response is to give glory to God. He probably could have built a monument to himself as a great leader. I couldn't help but think of Saddam Hussein in Iraq, and all of the monuments that he put up to himself. You know, you live in a society that is under oppression when your living leader puts up monuments to themselves. And so David probably could have done something like that, but rather the battlefield, the place where the fighting took place, he named after this term for God, Baal Perazim, the God of breakthroughs. David realized that it was the Lord and not himself or his mighty army that provided victory on that day. And so as we reflect on this passage, where does that leave us? God is the master of breakthroughs, and he wishes to work in our lives and to be glorified through our lives. But notice also that the manner in which God accomplishes breakthroughs may be different than what we would expect. Now, it would be very easy for me to preach from this passage and say, and you could, if you want to hear this, you can turn on the TV. There's plenty of television preachers out there that would say God will solve all your problems. God will bring complete healing in all circumstances. God will grant you that job. God will grant you your heart's desire. But I think that the breakthrough that God seeks is often more complicated than that, and life is more complicated than that. And sometimes, indeed, God will heal physically. He will provide financially, and he will help us overcome the obstacles in our lives. But at other times, he teaches us through our difficulties and trials. He teaches us to persevere. He teaches us to trust. And he teaches us to realize that indeed God's grace is sufficient for us. And at all times, God uses trials and difficulties in our lives to refine us that we may be conformed to the image of His Son, and resulting in a faith that will bring praise, honor, and glory to Jesus when He is revealed. Our calling is to seek the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to look to Him to deliver us, to guide us, to strengthen us, and to give us the grace that we need to live a life for Him. Give us the grace to face the problems, worries, and dilemmas that certainly come our way. Let each of us trust God, the Master of breakthroughs, in our life today and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for indeed Your servant David and the example that he gives to us of trust in You. He was anointed by You, and certainly he could have gone out in front of the enemy, confident in his men, confident in his army, and in his standing with You, that indeed he could accomplish victory in battle. But nonetheless, he turned to You as his King, as his Lord, sought direction, relied on Your strength. And Father, may the same be for us today, and as we seek You this week, Lord, that we would give our lives to You, that we would seek You with all of our hearts, and give to You, Lord, those problems and worries and dilemmas in our lives, Lord, that we face, knowing indeed that Your grace is sufficient. We thank You. In the name of Jesus, amen.